We are in 1 John. We are in 1 John 5. We're coming to the end of our time in 1 John. And for those of you who are asking, and none of you are asking, but I'm going to tell you anyhow, we are going to, next week, we're going to start our traveling together. So we're going to go into the book of Acts, right around verse 12, when Paul gets asked to come to Antioch by Barnabas. And then we're going to go and follow him through the book of Acts, and we're going to go to Galatia, where he was. And so you're going to hear about Galatia, and then we're going to do his missionary trips for, it's going to take us a while, but we're going to wander around, and who knows, we might even find some food from those places, and you can try some culinary treats.
More bugs?
I can find some locusts if you're still hoping for some. Anyway, but we are finishing 1 John, so we are in 1 John 5, verse 11, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The one who has the Son has the life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. So we have a couple things we need to be able to work through. But first, let's talk about, O Come, Let Us Adore Him, or Come All Ye Faithful. That song was a poem written probably in the 12th century by a guy by the name of Bonaventure. That song morphs a number of times to where you now sing it in churches in America, but the rendering you have came around in 1751, and the man translated it out of Latin, but I want you to hear some of these phrases because the song morphed. Imagine that, songs that change. If you're here long enough, you'll find that we change every song that you hear.
Weekly. Unintentionally.
Yes, unintentionally. So, but it is interesting to hear where the song has come from. And let's see if I can't find the one phrase. Here it is, all these pages, right? So, Adeste Fidelis, you would hear it as, O come all ye faithful. But thanite is the word come. So, O come, all right, that's the word come. It is not adeste. Adeste means be here. Now, that changes that song, doesn't it, for you? So, what the writer was saying to us is that you need to be here. Hold on to what you hear. Be here. There are eight verses, and I want to read for you one that I just found fascinating when you translate it out of Latin into English. Listen to the words. God of God, light of light, he who the pregnant maiden's organs bear. Very God begotten, not created, come, let us adore the Lord. So we have a couple things for you to begin to think about as you sing songs. One is, what does it mean for all of us to adore him? What does that look like for you in your journey as believers? What does that look like? Anyway. How do you adore the Lord?
Praise.
Praise, certainly, would be one. Yeah, Polly.
When you love somebody, you put them first.
You put them first, absolutely.
Keep his commandments. Keep his commandments.
Yep, John 14, 21.
How you treat others with after
joy. Right, and so, David, what happens is that as we grow this way, vertically, right, we begin like a rose to open up, and we begin to think about How do we live our lives horizontally and then we begin to make corrections? Does that make sense? So as you grow in your faith, you're going to become aware that you have to start to live differently. And that's part of our adoration to God above. Some others.
Try to emulate.
Emulate, copy, imitate, those kinds of things. Yep.
Obedience
certainly would be one. Yep.
Worship.
Worship, yeah, worship. And worship really is an old English word meaning worthy of. So the W-O-R is the root of worthy. And then it slid into English as worthy. That's where that word comes from. Yesterday at the men's group that Chris Baker has been leading, does such a great job. Brian was kind of laughing. We talked about it, and he said, I'm overwhelmed sometimes when I realize that God has provided more than I need. I open my refrigerator and food falls out. How many of you are like that? Like with me, I've got a watermelon in there. I haven't eaten since, when was it? Today is Sunday, since Tuesday. You know, and there's all this abundance that we've been given. And when you realize it's been given, you need to be able to say thank you. That's one of the great craziness of being an atheist. You have nobody to thank. Hey, think about it. All right. You invite atheists over for Thanksgiving, they're confused. Who do we thank? But they get to be there and think with us. But for those of you that didn't know, O Come All Ye Faithful has 8 verses. 4 were written in the 12th century. Another 4 were written in the 17th century. What you're going to sing at the end of our time today will be the 3 verses you know. But it really is fascinating to read them all. And it looks like when you read them all, especially like that second one where God is God, God of light, all of that kind of stuff, it all comes out of the Nicene Creed. So one of the creeds in the, it would have been 325, is the Christian community of the world, basically around the Mediterranean, went to Nicaea, which is Turkey, and they got together to try to answer this question. Who is Jesus? That was the question. For those of you who are readers, I happen to be one of those. I have some books I know you want to read. So this is Lee Strobel, who wrote for the Chicago Tribune and was not a Christian. Then he decided to take a look at the Christian faith and came up with what helped him put his faith together. It's called The Case for Christ. So if you want it, let everybody else see it, and then you can take that home. That one reads like you would read a newspaper. This one is The Case for Christ from C.S. Lewis. A friend, actually, Art Lindsay is a friend. He beat me in tennis all the time. And he wrote this book for a small group that he was in. And what you have is his recollections of the people who struggled with who is Jesus. And he wrote this. This is a little bit more academic, so you're bumping into philosophers, if that's of an interest. Then here's the easiest read. This is by John Ortberg. He was at Willow Creek for a while, and then he jumped out to San Jose. And this book is Who is This Man? The reason why I would have you to take one of those, if any of you have ever had doubts about who Jesus is, if you do, there are real reasons why you can stand firm in your faith. And part of it is just working your way through that stuff intellectually. If you have doubts, which we all have, instead of thinking those as being negative, I need for you to flip that coin and see those doubts as a positive. Now here's the line. Doubts are the ants in the pants of faith.
Amen.
And what it'll do is it'll make you squirm. And squirming is okay. Asking questions is okay. Because if it drives you to look for some answers, they were really helpful. And so, those are some books you can take a peek at. The first thing that you notice in our passage in 1 John 5 was this word called testimony. Here is our testimony. And that testimony in the New Testament is the word martia. It is where you get the word witness. And it would eventually be transliterated, right, into English as someone who's a martyr. But that root is the same. Well, that word, martia, or testimony, or witness, is used 113 times in the New Testament. It's a big deal. People gave testimonies about what they believed. And that's one of the things that I really appreciate about Bethany Friends. So this morning, you heard of a testimony or a witness from the Bilbreys with Cheryl talking about their daughter. This is what God has done with my daughter. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
If you are in a relationship with some non-believers, as a person who has wandered around academics, and sometimes I actually found where I was. But there is this sense in which I don't think people come to faith through arguing. I think people come to faith through people's testimonies.
Amen.
Of people who have had this unbelievable thing happen to them, and then somehow God works through it, and they're able to speak of what God has done. And then other people are saying, you know what? I need that. I need that to happen. How many of you have had God enter in your life on curveballs? You didn't expect God to do something, and there it is. Those of you who know Neil Marsh, Neil has come here. He plays guitar in this bluegrass band that I'm in. He was in a major, gruesome motorcycle accident. He's got broken bones in places I didn't know there were bones. Anyway, we're sitting at the hospital talking to he and Kim. And Neil is on Percocet and Oxycontin every other hour. His pain level was 9 out of 10 for almost 4 days as they tried to help him settle. But we get in there and he says to me, "Oh, Bill, do you know that I have an aneurysm?" And his wife, Kim, says, "Bill, do you know he's on drugs?" And so Beck and I are kind of chuckling with him. And all of a sudden, in comes this gal who comes into this room, and she's sitting in the back. There's now 5 of us in this room. And she's listening to this banter between Kim and her husband as he's on these pain-killing drugs, and she says, "I am from the neurology department, and your husband does have an aneurysm, and if he hadn't come, that aneurysm would kill him." And so Neil is now of the opinion that the greatest thing that has happened to him is that he had a motorcycle accident. Isn't it fascinating how the Lord allows things to happen to get our attention so that other things can take place in our lives? He also has a cyst on his kidney that they had no idea either of them were there. But now they're scheduling all of that. Of course, his wife is saying, "Now you know we're selling all the motorcycles."
Amen.
He's not quite there yet. We had to say to Kim, "You might just want to let that sleeping dog lie for a little bit. Otherwise, he's just going to push back on you." But I think he'll come to that. But interesting, the testimonies of how God works in our lives are really remarkable. And I would say to each one of you, have your eyes wide open, because you have a testimony too.
Amen.
You have things that have happened in your life that other people need to know. So the first that I would have for you this morning is testimonies. Let me go back to the Nicene Creed for just a little bit, so for one fun story. Being that we did a Christmas song. So Nicaea, 325, and all of the main people in Christendom are there. And one of the guys, who you all know as Saint Nick, was there. Nicholas. He was one of the bishops in that part of the church. It wasn't Catholic. It wasn't Orthodox. It was just Christians. So in that part of church history, they haven't realigned themselves along denominational lines. That hadn't happened yet. Here they are, though, they're gathering to talk about who is Jesus. And there were people there who did not believe that Jesus Christ was God. And one set a cross from Saint Nick, Nicholas. Nicholas got so upset that he stood up and clocked him and knocked him off his chair. So for those of you who wonder about Saint Nick being all, you know, rosy and smiling and all that, well, that was probably true to a point until he got angry, and then he clocked the guy, knocked him off his chair. All in these kinds of settings. So for those of you who picture your saints who've gone before as perfect, I try to help you, you know, lower your expectations for what those people were actually like.
I've won a few arguments that way.
What's that?
I've won a few arguments that way.
Yeah, just once you hit them and you knock them out, there's no argument. They're not talking back to you. Anyway, but that particular council, it was called the Council of Nicaea, actually would delineate or clarify who Jesus Christ actually was. That's when that happened. There was no New Testament yet. That is still coming. And so they had to figure out, what do we believe and what we do not believe? And that's the reason for those creeds. You have the Apostles' Creed, you have the Nicene Creed, you have the Chalcedonian Creed. All of the creeds were written to deal with what the church saw as heresies. And you can do church history as a class through the creeds. Anyway, that is that creed. But it's a testimony about who Jesus is. So let's continue to look at this. It says that he who has the Son has life. But that life is eternal life. It's the word anonos. A-N-I-O-N-O-S. And it's eternal life. If you know the Son, you have eternal life. Now let's think about what that means for us as people. And here it comes. Eternal life is a gift from God. It's a gift to you. It's not something that you earn. It's not something because you're good enough or that you have red hair. It's none of that. It's God's gift. You received it via his Son who has passed from death to life. And that's the reason why we worship or adore Jesus, is because he paid the price for us. That's the first one. This life is in his Son. So for those of you who are believers, and I would assume all are, not only do you have abundant life, but you have eternal life. And the abundant life is given to you, and you are given the power to lead that life. That power is this word called dunamis. And you are given the power to live the abundant life. How many of you have struggled with some, whatever sin? How many of you have struggled with sin? The scriptures would tell us that you are given the power to overcome those issues. Now here's where the power comes in. You got to plug it in. It's just like a vacuum sweeper. If you don't plug in that vacuum sweeper, you ain't vacuuming. You own one, but it ain't working. You got to plug into the source of the power. And that is when you are given the capacity to overcome things. You are called overcomers, Nikeo. You can overcome things, as difficult as those are. And friends, we all have difficult things. Don't assume that anybody has it easy and you have it hard. Everybody over their lifetime have wrestled with difficult things. But we have the power to overcome them through the person of Jesus. Here comes this next phrase. What you believe about the future affects your today. I'll say that again for you. What you believe about the future affects your today. And here's what I mean. If you know that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, all of your questions and doubts get answered in the person of Jesus. And that is your future, but it also affects today because He wants to be with you as you work your way through life. Are you willing to let Him do that in your life? Are you willing to know Jesus as the Lord of your life? It means what you believe and how you live. All of those kinds of questions. Here comes some others. Your eternal life lasts forever because you are now woven into the life of God above. Our Father was not born, He was not created, and He will not die. And when you become a Christian, you are now wedded into that life. So you are now eternal beings, which is really wonderful to think about. Wonderful to think about. Here's some others. Eternal life gives you a sense of peace or shalom, right? If you have any kind of Jewish sense in your head, shalom means peace. But it's beyond just not having a struggle with somebody. The bigger sense of the word is you're made whole. So if there's parts of your life that are broken, when you become a believer, when you enter into that eternal life, He gives you a sense of peace. He puts you back together. How many of you at times have felt like you are Humpty Dumpty? And you fell off some wall and stupid happened and you're in pieces. Well, the wonderful part of this, as crazy as it sounds, is that Jesus puts us back together. He really does put us back together. And you're different now because you know Christ. So I need for you to say to your neighbor, neighbor,
neighbor,
I notice that you're getting it together. Isn't that funny to think we're Humpty Dumpties?
All the time.
The eternal life will help you over your lifetime deal with the frustrations of being alive. The frustrations. Yesterday I went home from the men's breakfast. My truck didn't want to function very well. I think I've got a ball joint or something going out of my steering. Every time I move to the right, my whole truck would go. It's just a frustration. Of course, I get home and my wife says, you know, it's just a thing. How come things are frustrating? We keep moving. Holiness. God enables us to move into a sense of being holy. We start to live life the way God designed it to be. We become holy people. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
He changes us so that we become Christ-like. The perfect example of God's holiness is the person of Jesus. And you and I are becoming like Jesus. Holy unto the Lord. We continue. It is the end of bitterness and hatred. How many of you have wrestled with bitterness and hatred? When we become believers, He takes the bitterness and He takes the hatred that we have towards other people. You ever wondered how people can forgive people who killed their son? You ever read those stories? John Ortberg, wherever that book is, mentions a story where a woman down in Africa had a thug kill her son. She hated him. Then she decided she had to grow up. So she started to go to that prison where he was, the man who killed her son. And she began to love him. So when they finally let him out of prison, that man that killed her son moved in with her.
Oh my gosh.
How can people do that? Because of Jesus. We love because He first loved us. Are there people that you struggle with, that you're bitter about in a relationship, or that you have hatred towards? Grow up. Become more like Christ. I'm not saying this is easy. I'm saying it's time to grow up. The letter continues as it comes. You might ask the question, well, why did John write this letter? As we have mentioned in weeks previous, it's circular in its argument. It's not sequential. He brings up the topic of love, and then he goes for a couple weeks and brings it back around. Each chapter, he comes back to it. It's in a circle. He's trying to remind believers that they need to love Christ and learn to love one another. Now you might say, how oftentimes does John need to say that? It seems like a lot. That's in the city of Ephesus, which is in Turkey. It's about 6 miles in from, it's in the northern part of Turkey, about 6 miles now in off of the coast of the Mediterranean. And it is the most archaeologically discovered city in the Mediterranean. The ruins are just remarkable. And it's that city that John lived in. And I don't know if you know this, but that's where he brought Jesus' mother. And she would die there in Ephesus. Her nickname would have been Theotokos. Theo meaning God, Tokos meaning mother, the mother of God. You imagine sitting in a Bible study with Jesus' mom? I bet you she had some things to say. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Okay, so we come to this last part, and it's a thing that we bring up, and it was really the reason for those books that I sent you or moved around. It's how do you know the assurance of your salvation? How do you know? Because at times, if you're anything like the rest of us humans, you vacillate, just like a windshield wiper. Sometimes you feel like you got it all sorted out. And other times, you got nothing. And you're back and forth. Listen to what John says. And this is these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So that you may know. Not everything is intellectual about our faith. Some is experiential. But if you have doubts, I'm going to need for you to start to read and start to go toe-to-toe with your doubts. Become honest about yourself. Become honest with the God who loves you but you may not understand well enough to be able to put your full trust in him. Here's another verse. To know or to put away our doubts, fears, or double-mindedness is to move into the life of Christ with full confidence, being loved by Christ himself. And the proof of that, coming out of the book of Romans, is the proof of God's amazing love is that Christ died for you when you and I were yet sinners. That's the proof. This week, have you had that conversation with yourself when something happens and you say to yourself, I am such a mess? Have you said that to yourself? Look in the mirror. Well, part of what's happening is that you become aware you need a Savior. Don't allow that to paralyze you. Allow that to push you towards Christ. Move in his direction. Here comes some other, and now this is about prayer. John, 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Don't you love that? Don't you love that? God hears your prayers. He actually does. And it says, if you pray according to his will, he wants to give those things to you, just like a parent wants to give to their kids the things that those kids need the most. I remember having been married to Beck over here on my right for now 50 years, that her grandma was dying, and she was divvying up all of her stuff. You know, my kids, the one kid wants the one really good guitar. Nobody wants the banjo. Which is just kind of funny to me. But, you know, here's Beck sitting with her grandma. Her name was Carrie Robbins. This would have been in the 70s. And grandma says to Beck, what do you want? Beck says, all I want is you. Be careful if what you want in life is things, because at the end of your life, that's all you'll have. When what you need is Jesus, and you need others. Last comment, and then we'll be done. I understand that God's will may not be your will always, but we need to abide in him. In other words, be with him, live with him, be aware of him. If we know God's will thoroughly and submit to it heartily, it is impossible for us to ask for anything that is not in God's will. Think of what you've asked for when you've prayed lately. Was it in alignment with God's will? And if it is, he will fulfill that request. But what I need for you to hear before that is the first thing is, he'll listen to you. He'll hear you. He wants to be connected to you. Let's sing this last song, O Come All Ye Faithful. And when we sing that, O Come All Ye Faithful, be aware that the actual translation is, be here. Isn't that interesting? I want you to hear two other verses that you may not have ever heard before. We would embrace thee with love and awe. Who would not love thee, loving us so dearly? Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. We shall see the eternal splendor of the eternal Father veiled in flesh, the infant God wrapped in swaddling cloths. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Jesus, we are grateful for this privilege we have to gather. Thank you that you are causing us to become more like you every week. Lord, we'd ask that you would be with us this week, that we would know your presence. Fill us with your spirit. So as we leave this place, we are different people because of having been here this morning. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, all of God's people together say,
Amen.
Good to be with you.